Will be taken from Galatians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 23 through 29. You can remain seated. Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 23, reading in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith come, we no longer are under the schoolmaster. For ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. We praise and we thank you that Paul had the insight and the wisdom by the power of the Holy Spirit to write unto Galatia. We pray that you also would allow us to receive of this same word, that we'd be strengthened in faith. We ask that you would sanctify us in the truth. For truly, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in his name. Amen. Sometimes when it comes to Christianity, or trying to, if you could say it this way, navigate the waters of faith, it becomes difficult to understand what we should be doing and what we should not be doing. And I think it's comes by good honesty. We're workers by nature. We want to stand up and perform something, whether it be in the secular world or even oftentimes when it comes to our understanding in our walk of faith. And the determining thing is that sometimes we have a hard time differentiating between faith and works, Christianity and religion. And this is a very interesting thing because Paul went to Galatia and he preached the word and the people, they received it so well. They received it very powerfully. They were encouraged by this word. They came to the understanding of who Jesus Christ is. It's like, if you could say it this way, they lapped it up. They really needed a refreshing thing in their life. And Paul was able to bring that to them. But it wasn't long after Paul had kind of not been there preaching, and they turn around and they start going back to their old ways. And this chapter 3 really is a very powerful chapter where Paul comes across in a very strong way, and he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has put a spell on you? Someone has come into your midst after you received the goodness of God, after you received the power of the gospel, after you've received in reality, you know, justification by grace through faith. And they've convinced you that there's something else to do." He even speaks about how they brought you a different gospel. If there could be even a different gospel, because that is not a good news. That is a burden. That is a tiresome thing. And so now when we get to this point, he really comes across and he asks in the beginning of this chapter, "Did you receive the Spirit?" And he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. "Did you receive that by works? Or did you receive this by faith?" We have a tendency, I think, at times to, maybe in our own lives, I think it's very accurate, as I opened up with, to be a worker by nature and want to earn something, to gain some merit, to feel like I'm doing something for God. But then we also have that put upon other people that we will do. What have you done? It's kind of interesting. He's not here today, so I feel a little more free to speak about it. Maybe some of you have. I am so disconnected on the internet. I got off Facebook because I'm too politically challenged. My politics gets angry. So that's how my politically challenged is. And also, I have a difficulty with dealing with a lot of other opinions out there, and I'm one of them, that thinks I know everything and I really don't know anything about it. I become a professional behind the computer screen. But I think it was, what, Kenneth Copeland? Is that what the video was about? To listen to an individual like that creeped me out. All it was is a reporter going up to him and just asking him, how can you justify the lavish lifestyle that you live? And I can't bring judgment to this guy. And honestly, I watched the whole thing. This reporter wasn't trying to bring judgment upon him. She wanted to know, as a man of God, how can you justify this? That's all it was. When it came down to it, he had three corporate jets that he was flying around the nation in. He lived in a gated community. I mean, it's just amazing to see what is going on here. Because then people turn around and they gauge that, well, now this is how we figure out if somebody is actually really doing the work of God. Are they successful at it? Are they actually able to acquire a pile of stuff? And then they turn around and we start gauging Christianity according to the success of another individual. Or we have a tendency to judge Christianity according to what some individual has done. We turn around on either side of the fence and we look at the works aspect of an individual's life. But it's not about works. Christianity is about faith. It is about understanding that no matter what kind of deplorable shape I am in, God has sent his only begotten Son in my behalf. And Paul is turning around and he's asking the Galatians, he's saying, now did you receive the Holy Spirit by some great works, by some magical works? Do you have some sort of things you can check off and say you've done? The answer is obviously no. No, they didn't. They received it by hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ and by faith in reality, grasping that gospel, that God-given faith, and they have received what is called an imputed righteousness, a righteousness that is beyond myself, that is outside of myself. And we want to figure out what people did. And so when this lady asked the question, the first thing he said is, I have won 22 million souls for the Lord. That's what I've done. We're doing it all over. I haven't won a single soul for the Lord. It's not my job. You might think I'm crazy, but the scripture actually says when you get to the end of the journey, basically say that, you know, I'm just a worthless servant doing what I've been called to do. But we don't like to think that way. We want to justify our behaviors. We want to justify our lifestyle. We want to justify all kinds of things. But I am a man that is found in sin, but has been saved by grace. And by that same love and by that same unction, we desire for others to hear it because there's a lot of people out there that are hurting. And we ask that God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, would reveal himself to others. We may be the voice piece. We may share not our own word, but the gospel of Christ, that another would hear it. We turn around sometimes in our hypocrisy. And Paul is saying, what's wrong with you guys? Have you lost your way? Who has come in to actually put a spell on you that you think in reality that now you can do some great miracles, some great works, and you can actually perform for God, and that's how you're justified? That's false. That's false. It's foolish. I remember hearing a statement, and I've probably shared it with you before, and it probably doesn't really bear repeating, but I think it's an interesting one, where an elder of our church was asked, a very, pretty highly respected elder of our church was asked, what have you done for the Lord? And there were individuals that were talking in the room, and they were talking about how they've done this mission trip, or they've done this, or they've done this, or they've done this. And when they got to him, he turned around and he said, I crucified him. I crucified him. It's not what I can do. It is what he has done. Why is this important? I don't know. Maybe because I'm half crazy. I don't know. Why is this important? I'll tell you why I feel it's so important. Because if God can work through someone like me, if God can save someone like me, he can save you. He can work through you. We don't need to be a multimillionaire. That guy was bragging. I'm very wealthy. Extremely wealthy. There's nothing wrong with having money. I've said that to you before. There's nothing wrong with it. It's only wrong when money has you. But then we look at an individual like that and we think, well, what can we do for God? Look at this guy. He said if he didn't have that jet, he couldn't do 65% of his work. So really, Zion, if you guys want me to do really well, you got to buy me a jet. And I guess my increase will be 65%. But where does that leave that wayward one, that struggling one? Where does that leave the little ministers that are serving in the streets of Chicago? Where does that leave those that are found in the missionary field? Where does that leave an individual that really doesn't have anything but wants to share the love of God? If we gauge according to the external all the time. Paul says very plainly, someone has bewitched you, someone has cast a spell on you. He says, really, we know that's not how it is. Then he comes to really where he comes to our text. And this is a very, very powerful part of the scripture. He says, now, before faith came, he says, we were held captive. We were incarcerated. We were held captive by this law before faith came. Not works. He says, we were held captive. We were imprisoned. He says, until the coming of faith would be revealed. And that is revealed in and through Jesus Christ. That is revealed by the preaching of the word. That is revealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is just a very powerful thing where he says there is this transition. We as a people were locked into our sin. He says, so really then, what was the law? The law is not the teacher. It says schoolmaster in King James, and we still, in fact, at the convention, we're going to have another argument over whether or not the King James, we need to understand what this means. We take this that the law is our teacher. It is not our teacher. That's not what this says. It says the law was our schoolmaster, our guardian. The law technically, if you could say it this way, the guardian, the schoolmaster, in the time that Jesus is speaking of, would actually be overseer of the child going to school. This guardian would make sure that the child went to school. This guardian would make sure that the child did his work. This guardian was able to discipline, even with physical abuse, if the child did not do his work. But the guardian was not the teacher. The law can do nothing in reality for us but to show us what we've done wrong. And this is something that we miss at times when we turn around and we think, well, when someone's struggling, what we should do is just pour a little more law on them and get them to straighten out. No, the law in reality has no power to save. It has power to reveal what we are doing wrong. Jesus Christ has the power to save. That's why we speak in Jesus Christ as an imputed righteousness, something that is outside of ourselves, that is received as a gift. But he says very plainly here, he says, so then the law was our guardian. And then what does it say? A lot of us don't read this. Until Christ. We can't beat people into submission. We can't beat people into listening. We can bring fear and punishment, but as soon as you're gone the other way, they're going to do what they want anyways. He says the law was our guardian, was our schoolmaster until Christ came. In order that what? We might be justified by faith. To be made just before God by faith. This is achievable. God desires for you to know him. God desires for you to know his goodness. God desires so much for you to be restored. He sent his only begotten son into this world that you, in reality, could receive this justification. God did not say, you know, Johnny Smith, you go and you pay the penance. You pay your price. You hang on a cross and maybe I will resurrect you. You can't do it. But God did say, for he so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He gave. That means crucifixion, giving his life, the death of the cross for you, for me, for this world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever does all the right things can have eternal life. Whosoever says the right prayer. Doesn't say any of that, does it? That whosoever believeth in him should have eternal life. We preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. He is our redemption. Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Is it these mega ministries that are running around and telling you that you've got to give more, do more? Do we do good works to be saved? Or because we have been saved, do we do good works? He says, in order that you might be justified by faith. The law was our guardian. Moses' time, the Israelites' time, going through all of that. There's no way around it. There was that law. And they could not keep it. It says very plainly within the scripture itself, if you cannot keep every dot and tittle, in other words, every exclamation point, every period, if you can't keep every little element of that law, you've broken it all. I've broken them all. There isn't a law that I've kept. But I am still justified by grace through faith through Jesus Christ. And also on the other side of it, I'm not left here as a wandering generality. By grace and by this faith, I am given the power of the Holy Spirit to help me in our lives. And that's even what Mark was asking for, that we would have that Spirit in our life to guide us, to strengthen us, to give us the insight, to do the right thing. But it's not a law. He says very plainly, he says, but now that faith has come, now that Jesus Christ has come and established this new covenant, that faith has come, we're no longer under this guardian. And then, yes, there's the argumenter saying, well, then you're saying there's something wrong with the law. And you know the answer to that. No. The law is perfect. It is holy. It is righteous. In other words, it is the governing of right. What is the problem? It's me. I can't do it. The good that I would, that I do not do. The bad that I would not, that I do do. Who in reality will save me from this bondage? I thank God through Jesus Christ that he has come and redeemed me. You ever find that in your life? I'm going to be a good boy. I'm going to be a good girl. I'm going to do everything right. I tell my wife that all the time. I just told her this last night. Sometimes I wish I could just be a lot nicer, just friendly and cheery to every single person that I see. Are you? I'm not. Sometimes I have bad days. Sometimes I have bad moments. But are you ever surprised when you fail? The good that I would. I actually don't do that. I want to, but I'm not always able. The bad that I don't want to do, man alive, I find myself doing it. Why? just the smallest example, and it's just an earthly example. I am not going to eat that last piece of cheesecake in that refrigerator. I'm not going to do it. And boy, by noontime, it's gone. Well, I don't know. I might as well go. It's just going to go bad in there. I don't know. We justify. That's just an earthly thing. But the fact of it is, he turns around and he says, but now that faith has come, we are not under this. We don't have to live in fear. We live in confidence of Jesus Christ. We live in confidence that God has desired to restore a relationship with us. We live in confidence that our Father loves us. Isn't that what we want for our children? I don't want those two Mughalas down there to listen to me just because they're afraid of me. I want them to love. I'm thinking you want the same with your grandchildren, children, great-grandchildren. He says, we're no longer under that guardian. He says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all the sons of God. There is that stipulation in Christ Jesus by grace through faith. We are all his children. And this is a very powerful understanding, and Paul was not a fool. Paul knew the Old Testament. He knew it so deeply. He understood that the children of Israel were God's chosen people. He understood that. He brags about it in the scripture and then says that it wasn't worth nothing in the end. He talks about what tribe he comes from. He talks about his circumcision on the perfect day. He talks about all this stuff. And he said, and compared to Christ Jesus, I count it as dung. That's manure. He says, for in Christ Jesus you are all the sons of God through faith. As many of you are baptized into Christ, you have in reality received Christ Jesus. Baptism is a very powerful thing. This, I think, very much looks to water baptism. I have no problem with that. But I think it is also that baptism of the Holy Spirit by faith. Understanding and knowing that Christ Jesus is yours, that you receive him. That is so powerful. He says very plainly, and we use this in our day and age to try to, well, I've heard this used in an agender setting. And it totally misses the point. I don't have any understanding of that stuff, and I'm not going to get into that stuff. I know when I get up in the morning what I am. But the point is, it says there is neither Jew or Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female. You are all one in Christ. He's talking about unity here. He's not talking about an argument for a certain way. The Jews thought they had everything up on everybody else. If you're found in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. You are an Israelite. You are not replacing the children of Israel. You are grafted in, as it says in other parts of the scripture. It's not a replacement theology. It in reality says very plainly in scripture, you're grafted in. He says it doesn't matter what ethnic group you're in, for God so loved the world. It doesn't matter if you're a bondservant or a free individual. That doesn't matter. God still loves you. God desires. Because men screw things up with different systems, I don't know how to lay that out, but God doesn't look at it that way. He sees you as his child. And there's even an instruction that Paul gives. If you have a slave, masters, treat them with the utmost respect. Because they're God's child. We could take that in our day and age. Let's modernize it a little bit. Workers, if you work for somebody, treat them with respect. Do a good job. Do all things as unto the Lord. Because in reality, you are showing who you are. And employers, you who employ people, be honorable in your position. Understand you're providing for families. Understand that you are, in reality, giving to someone to support a family. That your role there is you're taking care of God's children. That's really what you could say here. And then he turns around and he says, neither male or female. We have a lot more women's rights in our nation now than probably we have, and I know they're still arguing it, and that's fine. But in this day and age that Jesus is speaking of, women didn't have a lot of rights. That's all. And he's saying, in God's eyes, none of that matters. You are still valuable. God the Father loves you. God the Father has given restoration for you. So it doesn't matter where you come from or who you are. God loves you. But sometimes we want to make this into some sort of political stance. We are all God's children. There's no barriers. They have all come down. That's what it even speaks about in the beginning of Jesus' ministry when John comes. He comes to make the mountains low and he comes to make the valleys high. He makes a level playing field that all can access Jesus Christ. They can come to God. And he says very plainly, if you are Christ, he goes back to that grafted in. If you are Christ, you are Abraham's offspring. Heirs according to the promise that God made to Abraham way back then. Way back then. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God loves you. God desires for a restoration for you. God doesn't care whose boy you are, whose girl you are, what group you belong to, what group you don't belong to. He doesn't care whether or not you have rights in America or you don't have rights in America. God still loves you. And he is equal. He has sent his son for you. Very personally. It is not gained by works. It is not gained by our own ability. It is a gift of God. I've said this in one or two messages in the past, not just here, but in other places. And it doesn't even matter what I think. God loves you. And people think, well, that's kind of sarcastic. No, that's reality. Sometimes we worry more about what other people think. And I'm no different. But God loves you. And he desires for you to know his restoration. And he desires for you to have peace. And it doesn't matter your station in life. You are important to him. Don't be bewitched. Don't allow somebody to put a curse upon you. Live in his freedom and be encouraged. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with us as we continue from here, even to Camp Lefty today, that you would preserve us and protect us. But Father, in the upcoming week, that you would also remind us of how special that we truly are, that you sent your only son for us personally. Yes, Father, it's important to understand it corporately and throughout this world. But Father, in the specialness that you have between you and your believers, we ask that you would allow it to be real to us, that our Father loves us, that our Father sent his only Son for us. Father, if we have that confidence, then we're able to see it for other people, and we're able to encourage other people in this area. Now, Lord, bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.